We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the
day. Good morning. You are tuned in to the Hour of Power this morning. It is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm Monica Lovell in the driver's seat this morning. Our beautiful sister in Christ, Tina Dobbs, is over there running the iPad for us. And our guest this morning is Pastor Jason Holland. How are you this morning, sir?
I am well. How are you?
I am blessed to be here. If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can also post it to our Facebook page, and we will do our best to get it on paper and pray for you about halfway through the program. Or you can send it in a private message through Facebook Messenger. We do record in two parts, and we'll get that posted shortly after the program has ended. Our sponsor for today is the Refuge Church, located at New Liberty, Pastor Tammy Bailey. Remember to like, share, and comment so that we know you're tuned in this morning. I think I covered. Oh, wait. Don't look at me sideways, Miss Tina. Look at her eyebrow. Did you see her eyebrow go up, Jason?
I wasn't looking at her.
Today is Thursday. We will have a word from Pastor Dwight through the Truth Broadcast. He is not in the building. However, after this is ended, we will close the iPad, restart it up, reset it up, and come back with a word from Pastor Dwight. That message will be Fear the Lord Part 2. Okay, for real this time. Right. I got it all. Would you pray to start us out?
I'd love to. God, I'm grateful for just a chance to open your word this morning. There's never a bad time to do that. There's never a wrong time to just sit and think about your word together. And so we just pray for your wisdom this morning. Pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. We pray these things this morning over our time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I have to be honest. I don't know quite what to think about your title. I don't know if it's going to be a feed up or feet on the ground kind of message. God's regret.
God's regret. We're going to see that exact language come out in our passage this morning. So it's about a very familiar story, the story of Noah and his ark. And so we're going to see how God's regret, you know, plays out in this story. So it's a lot of scripture. It's going to be most of chapter 6 and all of chapter 7 in Genesis. So we'll start actually in chapter 6, verse 5, and then go all the way through the end of chapter 7. Don't worry, I'm not going to read every word of that. It would take me a while to do that. So we're going to kind of hit the highlights of some passages that within there that kind of draw out the points that I think that Moses, the author, is wanting us to see. It's one of the challenges of teaching, preaching a passage like Noah's Ark is doing so in a way that is faithful to the original intent of the author, but somehow cuts away all the things we think we know about these passages, because we are just exposed so often to these stories and we don't often think about what it is we're even seeing anymore. We've heard them so many times, we think we know them better perhaps than we really do. So we want to, you know, be faithful to the author's original intent, cut away what we think we know, and still remain fresh in a way for a contemporary audience, not changing the meaning at all, but just presenting it in a way that's fresh to a contemporary audience. So even if you haven't spent decades in the church like I have or others have, you're probably pretty familiar with the story of Noah's Ark. Even culturally, I mean, we had a movie, Russell Crowe was in a movie about Noah's Ark, you know, the flood, not that long ago. So culturally, we just have this idea of Noah and his Ark. And we know about the animals and the construction of the boat. We know about the rain. But what happens is we end up knowing this story but we lose the forest for all the trees. We know the individual parts of it, but we lose sort of the overarching, what is God trying to communicate to us in this story? Because in Noah's story particularly, we have taken it, and in some ways we have just turned it like 180 degrees from the original. Because the story of Noah and his ark is not cute and colorful and happy. Which if you go to a church nursery, you might see a mural on the wall that's got a boat with all the happy-looking animals, and they're all kind of crammed in there, and they all seem really happy and colorful. You get the little kids' board books, and it's got the pictures of the animals in there, or you get the little, like, I've seen church nurseries, or I think maybe even my own kids had, like, a little plastic Noah's Ark, and you could put the animals in there. We turn it into this toy or this thing. But the biblical Noah's Ark story is anything but happy and bright and colorful. It is a shockingly terrible situation. Like, it is bad. It's anything but bright and cheery. It's a story of a desperately wicked situation that led to severe punishment. But even in that, we also saw the salvation of the faithful. So we're going to see those three things this morning. We're going to each look at each of those in their own turn. We're going to see the situation, the severity, and the salvation. So the wicked situation, the severity of the punishment, and then the salvation of the faithful. So let's just start with the situation. Let's just read the first couple of verses of our passage this morning. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. When the Lord saw that man's wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every scheme his mind thought of was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And then chapter 6, verses 11 and following say, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. God saw how corrupt the earth was, for all flesh had corrupted its way on the earth. And then chapter 7, verse 1 says, The Lord said to Noah, Enter the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. So, what is the situation that they were in? What was the situation of the world at this particular time? It was bad. Moses, writing for us here, tells us that wickedness was widespread on the earth. Not only that, every inclination of man's heart was nothing but evil all the time. It isn't as if he's saying, well, it was kind of bad. You know, people weren't very nice to each other. Wickedness was widespread on the earth. Every inclination of man's heart was nothing but evil all the time. It also says that they were corrupt in God's sight and filled with wickedness. The earth was, from its height in the moments before Adam and Eve sinned, this place of beauty and perfection and sinless righteousness, to here we've come a few generations later, to the place where the entire world is corrupt, it's wicked, every inclination of their heart is nothing but evil all the time. And there's only one exception. The Bible tells us that Noah was counted righteous before God. Noah was the only exception, he and his family, the only ones who are not among those who are just wicked all the time. So, God saw that his crowning creation, which was man, so God created everything, looked out on the creation and said it was good. After he created everything, looked at mankind and said, this is very good. Okay, God's crowning creation, his highest achievement, if you will, was the creation of man. This crowning achievement has become so corrupt that God, it says here, has regretted making us. Now, I want to talk for just briefly about that word regret, because when we think about regret, we think about something I've done wrong, a mistake I've made, and I feel bad about it. That's the kind of regret we talk about. God does not feel regret or remorse in the same way that we do, because God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't, he doesn't have sin. He doesn't have things to feel bad for in that way. You know, if I am rude to my wife, if I, you know, I'm a little sharp-tongued with my wife or whatever, I'll regret that. I'll feel bad about it later. But that's because I've done something sinful. I've treated her in a way that I shouldn't have. This is not the situation with God. His regret, the word we use regret here, is not a feeling of remorse or regret like we would have, because he is what the Bible calls, what theologians call, a word we might use is impassible. He doesn't have passions in the same way that we do. What happens, though, is that he is grieved over our sinfulness. God loves humanity. He loves his creation. He loves the people that he has created, and he sees what they have become because of their own sinfulness, because of their own wickedness, because of their own evil intent of their heart, and it grieves him. It grieves his heart. So his regret is at the sorry state of man as a result of their wickedness. And the judgment that he deserves, that man deserves. God doesn't regret making us because he doesn't make mistakes, but he feels this sorrow in his heart for humanity and what's become of humanity. So we have looked at the situation that the world at that point was in. Wicked, evil intent of their heart all the time. Corrupt to the core. Only one family was spared that designation, if you will. So I want to ask, what is the situation that we find our world in today? If we look around, are we better, worse, the same as the generation of Noah might have been? Is wickedness today, I mean, we're going to go through the same list that we went through with Noah and how God described this generation. Is wickedness widespread on the earth today? You better believe it is. And let's just compare our modern world, if you will, to the vice lists we see in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, there are these various places where Paul and others will write about these different sins that are particularly evil. He talks about them in various different places. I've kind of combined a lot of these. There's not an exhaustive list, but I've kind of put several of these together and then put them into categories. All of these are directly drawn from the New Testament. So from these vice lists in the New Testament, we see sexual immorality, promiscuity, adultery, homosexuality, moral impurity. Does any of that seem the least bit familiar to us today? And you turn on the TV and we're awash in pornography or near pornography and just about every television show, homosexuality being shoved down our throats and adultery being presented as something that, well, if you're just not happy in your relationship, it's okay. What about idolatry? There are really two types of idolatry that we see, the more obvious kind and the more subtle kind. The obvious kind is, you know, when we lived in Asia, we saw very obvious idolatry. We went to temples, not because we wanted to worship, because we go there, number one, just kind of to see what they were doing, and two, to pray for people. But you'd see people bowing before these idols, before these you know, quote-unquote gods. You'd go into a restaurant, they'd have these little things, almost look like a birdhouse, honestly, on the wall, and had this little Buddha statue or something mounted inside of it, and these little idols, we saw these everywhere. Some places more so than others, but it was very, very common for us to see idols. We're not likely, as likely here, particularly in Western Oklahoma, to see that kind of idolatry, but we do have our own versions of idolatry that we deal with every single day. For some, it's money and trying to have more money than the next guy, or status, trying to achieve a certain notoriety or fame for yourself. Your body and how your body looks, and eating certain ways so your body will look certain ways, or going to the gym 5 days a week so you can look certain ways when it's time to go to the beach, or, you know, we turn our body into an idol. For others, it's sports and so for some parents, living vicariously through their children becomes an idol, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Really, an idol is just simply anything that we have an unhealthy attachment to, anything that kind of supplants the healthy desires we have for God. This becomes this sort of idolatry in life, an unhealthy attachment to something that where if it was taken away from us, we would feel like we had just been robbed of something, you know. So we've seen sexual immorality and those things. Idolatry. What about sorcery? That's another one from these lists. Now, we don't see sorcery so much in Western Oklahoma. I don't know any sorcerers sorcerers personally. But make no mistake, there are those who practice the dark arts in this country and around the world. There are people who are dabbling in these things. You can go to the store and buy a Ouija board and, you know, try to contact the dead. We have this sort of evil that exists in the world today. The next one on here is hatred, strife, outbursts of anger, verbal abuse, obscene and foolish talk, crude joking. Goodness, has this been accepted and celebrated in our culture? Watch just about any movie or TV show. Turn on any sort of music, just about pop music, and you're not going to have to wait long until this sort of thing shows up. It will be very, very evident that we are celebrating these things in our culture. You know, we even have political candidates who are as crass and as crude as can be, and we celebrate these things to our shame. We act as if this is the right way to live and the right way to treat people, where the scriptures very clearly say this is a sign of a debauched heart, something that is evil and wicked that's going on inside of you. Next, we see jealousy, envy, theft, selfish ambition. Swindling is the word the Bible uses, but scamming may be a word that we would use today. How much of our lives are built on making more money, acquiring more stuff? The temptation is to point to other people and say, well, yeah, those greedy people, they want to get more stuff, but we are no less guilty. I mean, just think about the state of Oklahoma. You don't have to drive very far to find a casino in this state. What does that say about our greed? What does that say about our desire to acquire more and to have more and to build up a wealth for ourselves? We are inundated with these desires for more. Constantly, you scroll through Instagram or whatever, and there's always this desire to, I want more. I've got to have what that person has. I've got to make my life like theirs. Envy, jealousy, all these different things. The next is dissensions and factions. You know, unfortunately, a lot of churches deal with these different factions, these different cliques within a church and dissension that goes on. My church, praise God, does not deal with a lot of that. But can the same be said of society as a whole? I mean, we are filled with it right now in our country, just these pockets of, you identify with this group. I'm with this group, and everybody else is part of the out group, and they're my enemy, and I don't like them. And we see this dissension, this evil factions that are happening. How about what the Bible calls drunkenness and carousing? Has drunkenness ever been more socially acceptable than it is today? There are, I mean, gosh, I can't even think of all of the different little witty quips about drinking wine. It's wine 30, you know, the t-shirts, you see, you know, just this idea that it's okay just to drink all the time. You know, I'm not going to sit here and say that having a drink of alcohol once in a while is the, you know, unpardonable sin. It's not. Jesus drank alcohol. That's not. But celebrating the drunkenness and the wickedness that goes on with that, the carrying on and the carousing and the brokenness that comes out of that should be a clue to us that something is wrong with this. You know, look at all the families that have been broken by this. And we see drunkenness, but also we could include in that drug use as well. If you look at the, again, one, we're tempted to say, well, that's a problem for elsewhere, for the big cities or you know, so the other states. The state of Oklahoma has well over 2,000 pot shops. I saw something last year that there are more places to buy marijuana in the state of Oklahoma than there are gas stations. You're foolish and naive if you think that's not being abused. There is absolutely 0% chance that those are all being used for medical purposes. It's being abused, and we kind of turn a blind eye to it and just pretend like it's okay. So let's ask, I mean, is there wickedness widespread on the earth today? Yes. Are the inclinations of man's heart evil? No doubt about it whatsoever. Jeremiah, who comes after the fall, says that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. This is after the flood. Ezekiel says that we need a heart transplant. We need God to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. So is the inclination of man's heart evil? Yes, unless you've had that heart transplant. Is the world corrupt in God's sight? No question about it. just as there was with Noah, there was one exception. The one exception is those who are in Christ. And it's not because we are particularly righteous. It's because we have been given the righteousness of Christ for ourselves. I am not a particularly good person, but by God's grace, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to me. When God sees me, he doesn't see my wickedness. He sees the righteousness of Christ, which has been given to me. So the only exception that I am able to claim is, hey, it's not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness on my behalf that's given to me. So wherever you may be, whoever, whatever church you may be involved with, whatever your thoughts are on the world and the world at large, we cannot fool ourselves into thinking that we are any better than those folks. We cannot fool ourselves into thinking that we are less deserving of God's judgment. Why would God's judgment be any less now? Why would God's hatred of our sin, his regret, if you will, his pain at sin be any different now? The Bible tells us that God does not change. This is why we today, no less than they did then, need to be aware of the severity of God's coming judgment. They didn't know. I mean, we know that Noah, while he was building this boat, was a preacher of righteousness. We've told this in the New Testament, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He's trying to warn the people, hey, there's judgment coming. I know it looks weird that I'm building a boat out here and it's never rained before, but I'm telling you, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. He was a preacher of righteousness. They needed to be warned of the severity, and clearly they didn't heed the warning. We need to be just as clear in our warnings about the severity of the coming judgment. People may not listen to us. That's not on us. Our job is to be the ones who are the ones that are warning those who are in danger of judgment. And so we see just the evil, wicked situation that the world was in. Now, let's turn to the severity of the situation. It was pretty bad. I mean, God sees that the world is wicked. There's nothing redemptive whatsoever going on in the world, and he decides to take action. So let's read a handful of verses. So chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. So says this: the Lord said, I will wipe off the face of the earth man whom I created, together with the animals, the creatures that crawl, and the birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. Okay, just again, this regret, this God's desire to see them turn to righteousness, and yet they don't, and so he's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Verse 13 says, then God said to Noah, I have decided to put an end to all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Therefore, I am going to destroy them along with the earth. Verse 17, understand that I am bringing a deluge, floodwaters on the earth, to destroy all flesh under heaven with the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will die. Chapter 7, verse 4. 7 days from now, I will make it rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and I'll wipe off the face of the earth every living thing that I made. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the sources of the watery depths burst open. The floodgates of the sky were opened. And then verses 21 and following, all flesh perished, creatures that crawl on the earth, birds, livestock, wildlife, and all creatures that swarm on the earth, as well as mankind, everything with the breath of the spirit of life in its nostrils, everything on dry land died. He wiped out every living thing that was on the surface of the ground, from mankind to the livestock to creatures that crawl on the to the birds of the sky, and they were wiped off of the earth. Only Noah was left, and those were with him on the ark. And the waters surged on the earth 150 days. So we have seen the sorry situation that the world was in, the wickedness of mankind, the evil intent of their heart all the time. Now we see the severity of God's judgment on them. So what form did God's judgment take? Well, we know, we've heard this story enough, we know that God flooded the earth. He flooded the entirety of the earth, killing every single animal and human that was not on the boat. anything that did not get on that boat died. I mean, just know the world was not as populated then as it is now with animals or humans. We're at this point, Noah is roughly 1,055 years after creation, based on the genealogical records that we have in the chapter 5 of Genesis. Over 1,000 years, the world wouldn't have had 8 billion people like we have now. But there were a lot of people on Earth, and every one of them that did not get on that boat died. They died. So think for a moment about the scale of this judgment. One day, people were just going about their business as usual. This is how the New Testament describes the flood. They're just going about their business as usual. They're getting married. They're having families. They're living their life. When suddenly these storm clouds began to form, and this is a little unusual because they've never experienced this before. They've never seen a storm. It's never rained on the earth at this point. So that's a little odd. So the first day or two after it starts raining, they're probably curious and a little nervous. What's going on? What is this stuff falling from the sky? Why? You know, and so they're getting a little concerned after a couple of days. After a week of just nonstop rain, they knew something was dreadfully wrong. Like something bad had happened. It had never rained before, and suddenly it's rained for a week nonstop, just constantly, day and night. Rain. Those in low-lying areas began to move up onto the hillsides. They're trying to get away because everything on the ground. I mean, we live in a relatively flat area here in western Oklahoma. If we got constant rain day and night for 7 days, even the flat areas are going to start flooding. We're going to have to seek higher ground pretty soon. This is what's happening. They're beginning to look for higher ground. They're moving up the hillsides, wherever they can get a little elevation. The animals are doing the same thing. They're trying to get away from God's judgment. After a couple of weeks, after 3 weeks, they realize this is bad. I mean, there's probably already a bunch of people dead, bodies floating in the water. By the 40-day mark, every single person was dead. Every animal was dead, except those who got on the ark. This is the scale, the scope of God's judgment, that every single person died in God's judgment. We're going to look at why that is such a big deal, why this severity of this punishment is such a big deal in a minute, but I think now would be a good time to kind of take a break, and we'll get back to it in a few minutes.